Our reading today is from Luke's Gospel, and you'll find that on page 1025. We're reading Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, starting to read at verse 26 on page 1025. In the sixth month, God sent angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at this and wondered what kind of greetings this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to the town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greetings reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who believed that what the Lord has said will be accomplished."
I'm reading from Luke 1, verses 46 to 55, and it's on page 1026 in your Bibles. In my view, this is one of the loveliest passages in the New Testament. Mary's song of praise. Mary said, "My heart praises the Lord. My soul is glad because of God my Saviour. For he has remembered me, his lowly servant. From now on, all people will call me happy and blessed. Because of the great things the mighty God has done for me. His name is holy. From one generation to another, he shows mercy to those who honor him. He has stretched out his mighty arm and scattered the proud with all their plans. He has brought down mighty kings from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has kept the promise he made to our ancestors, and has come to the help of his servant Israel. He has remembered to show mercy to Abraham and to all his descendants forever. And this is the word of God.
Okay, thank you, John and Shirley, for reading. Thank you, Judith, for leading the prayers. So, I don't think the clock's working, and I don't have a timepiece with me. So, Gary, you just have to start gesturing frantically at me if I need to. Okay. 5 minutes. Okay. You saw the length of the sermon, so we may be some time. So, when I was 18... in my home church where I grew up, I was asked to become a Sunday school teacher at the church and teach a class of 6 or 7 year olds. And to be honest with you, it wasn't a job I particularly wanted to do. It wasn't a job I felt qualified to do, and I just didn't want to do it. I was working full-time at the time, and I was also studying as well, and it meant I had to spend a large chunk of my Saturdays preparing to do a Sunday school class and do all the craft stuff. And Ali will tell you I hate preparing crafts and things like that. And I had to do it every week. But I begrudgingly accepted it, and I just got on with it, and I did my best. But the truth is I felt slightly put upon, and I basically thought that it wasn't fair. And I felt like that for a few years. And so it wasn't really done in what I would call a joyful spirit. It wasn't done in a spirit of self-sacrificial service. It was kind of done in a slightly resentful, grumpy way. I hope that didn't come across to the children. But that's the truth. And I mean, in worldly terms, I wasn't really qualified for the job. I was 18 years old. I didn't have a lot of experience working with children. I was still, in those days, young myself. And I wasn't really the most outgoing person. I didn't have any teaching experience, so I wasn't really ready for it in that sense. And yet, looking back now, I wish that my reaction to that had been a bit more like Mary's reaction in verse 38 of the passage when the angel Gabriel tells her God's plan. She says, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said." And the question this morning, as we begin, is how do we react when the Lord calls us to do a task that we're not ready for, or not expecting, or not qualified for, or basically just don't want to do? Because looking back now, I believe that God appointed me to that role. I learned an incredible amount doing that. I hope I did some reasonable teaching as well while I was at it. But I definitely, personally, I learnt a lot. And I think that was a basis for a lot of my latter development as a Christian, as a servant of Jesus. If I hadn't have done that job, I don't think I would have, for instance, be standing up here teaching this morning. And you might think that's a good thing, I don't know. But that's what I think. And it's a bit of an aside as well, but I just want to say that teaching the children in the church is such an incredibly important job. Never underestimate the importance of it, and please encourage and support the people who do it, because it's a tough job as well. It can be very dispiriting sometimes. It can be quite hard work, and yet it's so important. They need our prayers and our encouragement. This is going to really confuse me. I think I'm just going to do this. So, sometimes God calls us to do a task that we're not ready for, that we're not qualified for. It's not convenient. It's going to put us in an awkward position. It's embarrassing. We don't want to do it, right? How do you think Mary felt? So, in the time Mary lived, in the place Mary lived, a pregnancy outside of a marriage, was extremely awkward. It's generally assumed that Mary was probably still a teenager, so she's quite young, she's inexperienced, and any first-time mother will tell you that, you know, they don't know what to expect, they don't feel particularly qualified for the task of motherhood anyway. But if you throw in all of the other circumstances, you can imagine how she must have been feeling. I guess when the angel spoke to her to tell her what was going to happen to her, her world must have turned upside down and she must have been reeling. And in fact, even before he told her what was going to happen, she was obviously already in shock because this angel's just appeared, and you can tell she's pretty worried. It says in verse 29, the angel says to her, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you," which sounds pretty good. But you see in verse 29 that Mary's greatly troubled at these words. It's maybe she thinks, yeah, right, what's coming next? And the angel shares that incredible news with her, and it must have been mind-blowing, mustn't it? It must have been quite incredible to hear. And it's easy for us to just gloss over that because we're so used to the story, we take it for granted. But try and put yourselves in Mary's shoes for a moment. I guess it's easier to do if you're a woman, but imagine for a moment that you're in Mary's position, say that, you know, you're maybe 17, 18 years old, I don't know, possibly younger. You live in this very patriarchal, strict society. It's extremely socially conservative. And you just, pregnancy outside of marriage is just quite simply a no-no. She would have been labelled a sinner. She would have been completely ostracised or something worse. And then she's suddenly told, "You're going to have a baby." And she's not married yet. So a pretty scary place to be. And even more than that, you know, she's not going to have any baby. She's going to have God's son. Now, I guess that wasn't in her plan. And that was probably quite inconvenient and terrifying and incredible. So Mary's greatly troubled. But the angel tells her the plan. And what does she say? We read it just a moment ago. She says, "I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said." And when I was preparing for this, there were three words that really came to my mind that sort of summarise Mary's reaction and her example to us. There's three characteristics which I think that demonstrate a very clear godly example to all of us. And the first one is humility. I think in general we are really bad at being humble, all of us. Even those of us that appear to be humble are actually not necessarily humble. There's such a thing as a false humility, and sometimes when we're kind of talking ourselves down and saying we're not very good at this, I'm not very good at that, that's a kind of a false humility. We're often really, what we're doing is kind of complaining about gifts we would like to have that we don't have, or we're sort of looking to get an ego boost from someone else or something like that. That's not really true humility. True humility is acting the way Mary acts and saying, "I'm the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you've said," accepting where we are and seeking to please God and do God's will. And giving ourselves up in our entirety to God and saying, "You know best and I'm going to follow you." And I guess Mary, you know, what other choice did she have, you might say? And you know, there's some truth in that. She couldn't thwart God's will. She had to accept it. But at the same time, I don't think that's giving her enough credit, because I think if you look at her reaction, what is clearly demonstrated is the second word that I want to emphasize, and that's trust. In verse 45, when Mary's gone to see Elizabeth says, "Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord said to her will be accomplished. So she believed God, she trusted him. God told her the plan, and she believed he'd accomplish it. It wasn't going to be easy, and we know it wasn't easy. She had to go through lots of trouble even before Jesus was born. She was put in this precarious position. We know from the Christmas story that, you know, she had to endure a journey while she was heavily pregnant, and she had to then give birth to a baby in a cattle shed. You know, that must have been, I would think, pretty frightening for her, going through that experience as a first-time mother. But ultimately, she trusted God that he would accomplish what he said, and she took him at his word. And then the third word that comes to mind when I think of Mary is worship, and again, true worship. And we'll think a little bit more about that in a moment as we dig into the Magnificat, Mary's song, a bit more. But what I wanted to do this morning as well is just, as so often is the case, I think it's a good idea to just think for a moment about what the text doesn't say as much as what it does say. Because in some parts of the church there is a tradition of praying to Mary, particularly within the Roman Catholic Church. It's kind of, Mary has a cult, what I would describe as a cult following. People like to pray directly to her because there's a belief that Jesus was perfect, obviously, and therefore Mary, his mother, must also have been perfect. And there's a kind of a logic to that, but then if you follow that up the chain, then it figures that Mary's parents must also have been perfect, and so on and so on and so on. And you get to Adam and Eve, and unfortunately they were sinners, and all of us are sinners, so it's sort of a slightly flawed idea. And there's also this belief that Mary is like a bit more approachable than God, a bit more compassionate, and therefore we'll pray to Mary. But the passage doesn't say that. As we go on to look at Mary's song and what Elizabeth said about Mary, there's nothing that indicates that Mary's in any way divine. There's nothing that suggests that she's sinless or perfect or anything other than completely human. She's blessed and she's honoured and she's a great example, and she deserves our respect and our admiration, but she doesn't warrant our worship and she doesn't seek our worship. Because Mary points to Jesus. So what does she say in the Magnificat? She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." So Mary gives glory to God. Mary recognises that she needs a saviour. And as you read through the words of her song, you see that appreciation for everything God's done and for what he will do. She's praising him because of who he is and what he's done. So Mary's song is a model for us of what true worship looks like. Firstly, it's focused on God. She talks a bit about herself. She says, "My spirit rejoices, all generations will call me blessed." And she's offering God her personal praise in relation to her particular situation. But her focus is on God and what he's done. If you look at how many verses start with he or his, you see she's focused on him. Sometimes with some modern worship songs, we can kind of get very focused on how we feel about things and our feelings and slightly self-centered, focused on us. But Mary's focused on God. And it's a song of gratitude as well. So it's a reminder to us that we need to foster that spirit of thankfulness. Mary'd been put in a really tough position, remember. She'd been given quite a daunting task. It was an honour, but it was also a tremendous responsibility that she had to give birth to and to raise the Saviour of the world. But she chooses to see the positive in that and not dwell on the challenges. She says in verses 48, 49, she says, "All generations will call me blessed. The Mighty One's done great things for me." She finds joy in doing the will of God, and she's thankful to be appointed to that role. It's also a song of reverence. Look in verse 50. And she says of God, he extends his mercy to those who fear him. Now, we don't talk much about fearing God in our modern worship songs. There's a lot about love and glorifying God, but there's not much about fear. But there is such a thing as the fear of the Lord, that respectful, reverent fear, that recognition of who God is, how big God is, and how small we are in relation to him, that we shouldn't take his mercy for granted because he's awesome and he's holy. And Mary knows that, and so she knows why it's so remarkable that God intervenes personally in our lives the way that he does. And that's what's so remarkable about Jesus choosing to come to earth and share in our humanity and come as a defenseless newborn baby, because he's God and he did that. Verses 51 to 53 seem to talk about the kind of impact that Jesus would have. He scatters those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He knows what's in our hearts. He lifts up the humble. He fills the hungry and he sends away the rich empty. So Jesus calls to himself those people who are truly humble and who are poor and hungry, and not those who are proud and arrogant and relying on their own status and their own wealth. If that's you, then you need to repent. You need to come to God in repentance. God uses those who are humble in heart. So in the world today, we might look at people who are rich and powerful and feel that in some way they're favoured, but they're not favoured. They're not divinely favoured. It's people like Mary, who was in a fairly humble state, who were divinely favoured. And Mary's song, it's a song of hope as well, isn't it? It's the hope that God will, as he has done, remember his promises. Look in verses 54, 55. God will be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, as he promised to our fathers. So Mary trusts the Lord to keep his promises. So she gives us an excellent example, these three things: humility and trust and worship. She's like, if you like, she's the sort of model recipient of God's grace in the way that she responds to the situation she finds herself in. So the question for us this morning then is, what about you and what about me? How do we respond to God's grace? Do we recognise God's blessings? So if it was us, would we see the unplanned, unmarried teenage pregnancy, or would we see God's plan of salvation and Mary, the blessed servant who's been given this tremendous honour? How do we respond when God calls us to do a daunting task? Do we react like I did when I was asked to be a Sunday school teacher and kind of sulk about it? Or do we embrace the the task the way that Mary did and give glory to God? And do we experience that joy as well of being in the presence of the Lord? Do we experience the joy of knowing that we're in His will? And when I say that, I don't mean kind of happy-clappy all the time and always grinning from ear to ear. We all have emotional ups and downs, but I'm talking about that inner joy, that contentment of knowing God, even when sometimes things are tough and when we are facing a daunting task. And the final question I have is, do we give God the praise and the worship that is due to Him? I mean, we come and we sing worship songs, but in our hearts, do we truly glorify and praise God? Can we say with Mary, "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour"? And maybe you don't feel like that this morning, maybe you don't feel like that. And I think to truly feel that way, we have to know God as our Lord and our Saviour, and we can see from the words of her song that Mary did know God that way. She knew that she had been entrusted with bringing into the world the Saviour of the world. It must have been a great encouragement to her when she went to see Elizabeth, and Elizabeth prophesied as she was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and she said those really powerful words, the mother of my Lord. It's a wonderful scene to picture, I think, John the Baptist, the baby in his mother's womb, leaping for joy at the sound of Mary's greeting, because the mother of their Lord has come to visit. And Elizabeth's words must have affirmed to Mary what she had already been told, what she already knew. She'd already trusted God, but it gave her that affirmation. Her son would be the Son of the Most High. So as we move through this season of Advent, we'll spend a lot more time reflecting on her son, Jesus, and may we all know him as our Lord and Saviour. And if we don't know Jesus Christ that way, then I would urge you this Christmas time, this Advent, to get to know him, the Christ of Christmas. Because it would be a great thing if everyone could say this Christmas time with Mary, "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, and also I'm the servant of the Lord."